Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. You know, I don't want to be that guy that stands up front in a church service and tries to just wrestle responses out of you, but sometimes it just takes a couple of minutes to get your attention. And I'm thankful for the good fellowship you enjoy together. Hopefully, maybe this morning you've even already met someone new. And if you are a guest, or perhaps you are visiting for the second or third time, or a regular attender, I would like to encourage you to grab one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets that are close by. Fill one of those out and drop it in the offering plate this morning when it's passed, and let us know that you're here. That'll allow us to pray for you. And also, if there are some things that we can do to minister to you, you can let us know about that. Feel free to write things on the back of that card and turn it in. Those come to me, and I will, the Lord being our helper, we'll try to respond to the needs that you indicate on those little cards, okay? Today is a great opportunity for us because Garrett Walden is going to be preaching for us. If you haven't met Garrett yet, Garrett and Kat have been with us now for... Garrett, are you in the room even? Garrett's here, right? You came today, yeah. I'm semi-ready to preach, but not completely. You guys have been here for almost 2 years now? Yeah, so Garrett is a pastoral intern here, and he's taking a preaching class at Southern that requires him to preach multiple times this fall. And so it's our joy to let him preach. And I'm not asking you to grade that, but I'm just asking you to pray as he's working through that. We're grateful to have godly men who are in our midst who can bring God's word faithfully to us. Also, don't forget, if you're in the members class this afternoon, we meet at 4 o'clock and have a light supper for you after that. And so we'll be gathering this afternoon to finish up another round of our new members class. Next week, on Saturday, today's the 22nd, there is a special project in the Auburn area called the SOAP Project. And in that project, there are folks will gather. And you know those little bars of soap that you get in hotels that are kind of in the little plastic wrappers, or they're wrapped in paper, and they put those in your bathrooms. There's a group that gathers those, purchases them, and donates them to area hotels. And they gather to, there are folks who will take stickers and put on those bars of soap that indicate a hotline that can be called if someone is trapped in the human sex trafficking horror that goes on in hotels all around the country. You may think that that's not an issue in a place like Auburn, and yet for decades it has been a problem at exit 60 and then even here in town. And when there's an influx of people, like on a game day, that goes up. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there are women who have been trapped into this. And so this is an effort to do two things. One is to educate hotel folks and say, you know, be on the lookout for this. Maybe you can help see someone rescued out of this kind of a, put those bars of soap in those rooms. And there are multiple testimonies online of ladies who have found that, called that line, and been rescued out of that life. And so we want to be aware of the brokenness that's going on in our world around us. We don't want to pretend that those things are not taking place, even in a place like this, where we think it's just the loveliest village, right? So be a part of that if you'd like to. There's been information on the in our family email, and if you want to be a part of that, you can let me know, and I'll let you know how to sign up. They'd like to know how many folks are coming, and that's going to start, I think, at 8 o'clock. At First Presbyterian Church in Opelika. There'll be several churches that participate in that, okay? So that was a big thing that I wanted to make you aware of. And the men's Bible study, and I think also the ladies' group that gathers on Saturdays, will not meet next week to free you up if you want to do that, okay? So those are some reminders of things that are coming, and we are grateful to be able to gather together. And one of the great joys that we've had multiple weeks lately is to welcome new members. And so, Taylor McInerney, would you come and join me, please? And we want to welcome yet another new member into our fellowship. This is Taylor McInerney, and she works with the International Student Ministry here on the Auburn campus with Navigators. And so she's come desiring to be a part of our fellowship, and we've heard her testimony, and we're happy to recommend you, her to you as a believer, a fellow follower of Jesus. And we want to now let her verbally respond to the membership vows that are ours, remembering that these are things that God, we believe, calls us to in the Scriptures, to take church membership and our lives together with each other seriously. And we don't do this perfectly, okay? So if you're here maybe for the first time and you're hearing these things, we're not pretending that we've cornered the market on church membership and perfection or anything like that. But we do long for these things to be going on in our life. And so, Taylor, let me ask you these questions and ask you to respond verbally, if you would, with an I do or an I will, okay? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? And to the members here at Grace Heritage already, do you as a congregation receive Taylor into our fellowship? And do you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for her as a fellow member of the body of Christ? Do you?
We do.
And so we join ourselves together before the Lord to strive after following Him. So let me remind you of one other thing that's coming that I'm excited about. We have the opportunity for baptism coming up in just a couple of weeks. On the last Sunday of this month, after lunch, we'll go to Parkway Baptist Church, where they actually have a baptistry, and we'll be baptizing three folks at least that afternoon. And so there's another opportunity for us to rejoice together in the goodness of God and the provision that He's making, the work He's doing in the hearts of His people. And so I want to encourage you to be planning ahead, to be with us for lunch on the last Sunday of this month, and then we'll go after lunch over to do baptism together, okay? But the primary reason for which we've gathered is to worship the Lord together. And so let's bow our heads together, pray for Taylor, and for each other as we desire to follow Christ together, and ask for God's help as we worship together this morning. Father, we are so grateful to You for the work that You are doing in the hearts of Your people. Thank You for the way that You have been at work in Taylor's life. It was a joy to hear her testimony and the way that You have brought her to Yourself, and the way that You've stirred up in her a heart for a particular role of serving in Your church. And we pray that as she becomes a part of this fellowship, she would find places to serve and use the gifts that You have given her, and that we would encourage and strengthen and pray for her in all that she is walking through and in service to You. And Father, today as we are gathered before You, we recognize, oh God, that there are many things in our culture that are swirling around us, and they are calling for our worship. They're beckoning for our hearts to find our pleasure in those things, find our satisfaction in those things or in those people or in those circumstances. And Father, we are grateful to look into a text that reminds us that Jesus is preeminent over all things, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our satisfaction, that He is our hope, that it is in Him that we live and move and have our very existence. And so thank You, Father, for calling us together. Thank You for the Lord's Day that reminds us of these truths. Thank You for rescuing us from all these lesser things that beckon for the attention and the worship and the hope and the trust of our hearts. And thank you for setting our hearts upon the Lord Jesus. Give us undivided hearts, we pray, that we might honor and worship and glorify your name together. And we ask you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together and we want to look at the call to worship on your bulletins. And so find the front of those worship bulletins and read with me, would you please, from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Please be seated, would you? And would you join me as we pray together and look to Christ, our Redeemer, to forgive us of our sin? Father in heaven, as we come together this morning, singing of the praise and the worship and the honor that you are due, we are also reminded that we do not either see you as you are, nor do we follow you as we ought. And rather than heaping guilt on our shoulders and looking for lists of rules to keep that will somehow close the gap, we thank you for the Lord's Day that calls us to be reminded that you alone are the one who remedies the sinfulness of sinners. And we are ready to confess, O God, that it is not just the wrong that we do, but it is the sinfulness of our hearts that needs to be addressed. And that is why the law is not redemptive. So, Father, as we consider the longing that in our hearts that you have placed there as followers of Jesus, to see the gap closed, to put sin off and to put on righteousness. As desperately as we needed you to redeem us and bring us to life out of death, we need you to stir up in our hearts today a love for Christ, a desire for holiness, and a hatred for sin. And oh God, we pray that you will forgive us for our indifference to sin that goes on in our lives and in the world around us. We pray that you will forgive us for not hating the sin that we see in the culture. We pray that you will forgive us for not hating the sin that raises its heads in our own hearts. And that you would again, Father, stir up in us a love for the righteousness that comes from Christ alone. And, oh, Father, rescue us from the pretending that the sin that goes on is not a big deal. Oh, Father, help us, I pray, to be set free from hearts that would deal with sin by just trying to cover it. We're reminded that when David tried to cover his sin against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah, his murder and his abusive behavior, oh God, it only caused him damage spiritually and even physically. And so we want to bring our sin into the open, into the light of Christ. Because if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. And so far from being weighed down with guilt when we pause to think about our sin, we are set free by the forgiveness that comes from Christ alone. Thanks be unto God for salvation that rescues sinners from death and from hell and from the very power of sin. God, work in our hearts today to rescue and redeem us. You have saved us. Save us still. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear this promise from God's Word. And it works in a couple of ways. This cuts in two directions. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so as we gather week after week, we're not doing this in order to heap guilt upon you or give you a list to follow. We're saying stop pretending that sin is not huge. And then that allows us to look to the remedy that's found in Christ alone. That if we confess our sin, if we say the same thing that God says, stop saying what the world says and what our hearts are prone to say, but if we say what God says about our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Thanks be to God. for so great a salvation. Stand together with me, would you please? And let's sing of God's goodness to us in Christ.
Ezra chapter 10 for our scripture reading this morning. Ezra chapter 10. And if you are using a pew Bible, that is on page 396. That's about all the direction I can give you, other than say open up the middle, go back a couple books. And you will find the book of Ezra. If you recall from chapter 9, which we read last week, that the exiles have been in the process of returning throughout this book of Ezra. But in chapter 9, Ezra the scribe discovers a great sin that they have committed during the time of their exile. They have committed what was an abomination for the nation of Israel, and they have married foreign women. They have diseased with purified seed with foreign nations. And so Ezra is broken, and he is crushed, and he is praying for repentance for the nation. And now it turns to call the nation to repentance and to act that out in practical ways. So read along with me as I read Ezra chapter 10. It will do verses 1 through 17. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Then Ezra arose and made leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles, that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders and all and the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increase the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this a task for one day or for two. For we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jaziah the son of Tikva opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbathai the Levite supported them." Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the 1st month, they had come to an end of all the men who had married foreign women. And then the passage following lists those men who had then married foreign women. But for the sake of pronunciation, we will skip that. If you would turn with me to page 11 in your worship bulletin. On page 11, every week we list common prayer concerns that we have for the congregation that not only do we want to devote time to during our service on Lord's Day morning, but it's also good for you to devote time to during the week, so we might be praying together as a congregation, even our own houses. So bow your heads with me, please, and I will voice our prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children, not expecting something that we have earned, not begging that you would give us something that is not ours. But Father, you sent your Son so that all that is his might be ours in him, and that we might come to you in the Lord Jesus as children, fully owning and fully enjoying you as our Heavenly Father. So as we continue in our worship this day, as we read your word, as we sing your praises, Father, let that be the guiding principle, that you are a Heavenly Father whom we cling to with everything that we have, and that you, always gracious to us, give most freely. So we thank you that we can come before you, and we ask today for your blessing, both on our worship, but in particularly for these concerns which we have with those around us, in our city, and in our country, and in this world, where you and your providence have left us as believers in exile in this time, until we one day enjoy your presence, unmitigated by sin, unhindered by distance, fully enjoying you as our Heavenly Father. We do pray that you would be with Ted and Laura as they are most commonly right now experiencing this exile, both in trouble for their faith, but also in transience in where they are living. Father, we ask that you would help them in the trouble they've been having with their visas and those not being renewed as they now have returned to the States from their time. We ask that you would give them some measure of stability, especially for their children, as it is hard on a family not only to have your home taken from you, but to not necessarily even have a prospect of returning to it. So, Father, please help them to recover and to recoup their energy and their strength in the time of the United States again. They might return to the mission field with vigor, with energy, refreshed by common believers all sharing a common faith. But Father, you have other believers that we don't even know their names. For instance, you have given us an opportunity through Open Doors USA to have some measure of knowledge of believers throughout the world who are enduring persecution, and know their names are changed so they not endure more persecution on account of our recordings or otherwise. But Father, you have them. You know who they are. And so we consider Tibet as it is surrounded in the pagan nation of China, and they themselves are steeped in idolatry. But Father, you have people there. You have people in the midst of this nation that worships an idol, not very different from a calf, not very different from man. But Father, a nation steeped in pagan worship, you have your people. And so, although we know her by the name Teresa, we ask that you would help this lady as she seeks to encourage fellow believers around her, that the church in Tibet be more strengthened by her, not only her presence, but her common service to your people. So I be with her and strengthen her in these things, and the church in Tibet, they might grow to one day see the idolatry of their neighbors done away with as they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. Father, in this nation, you have given us the wonderful privilege that it is to have elected officials, and elected officials who have no hindrance to know what the gospel is and what it requires of them. So this morning we ask that you be with Senator Doug Jones, and all of his matters of rule and law, Father, we ask that you would make him to submit to not only your law, but your gospel, that he would rule justly, that he would legislate in a way that allows Christians in this nation to flourish and to grow, and that, Father, any evils that might come through his hand, Father, give him wisdom to put them away and to put them aside, and to see your will done on this earth as it is in heaven. Pray likewise for local elections, with the runoff election in Auburn. Father, there is a much turnover in the local government here, even in particular the mayor. So we ask that as we who vote and as those who put themselves forward to go into office, give all of us wisdom so that your will is accomplished here, that the city of Auburn would grow and grow into a beacon of a Christian faith, that the churches here be free to practice, free to proselytize, and free to go about worshiping you day by day. So we ask that whatever the result of the runoff election be, that you be glorified and your church grow on account of it. We have other opportunities in this city, as our dear pastor has mentioned this morning, with the SOAP project, an opportunity to minister to women who are in deep need of both physical and spiritual redemption as they are enslaved for their own bodies. So, Father, we ask that you would give strength to that ministry as it arises this upcoming Saturday, and likewise for Mercy Medical Clinic, who seeks to be a beacon where this is always to be found, that this help for women who need it is always there. And we ask that it would continue. They would have volunteers, they would have funds, that they would have the prayers of the church behind them, that they might help those who are in need and see the gospel spread through medical missions. So, Father, help us to support them, help those around us to support them, and that they might do your work well. And lastly, Father, as we turn to the Word this morning. We ask that you would be with it in all of the churches of Auburn, here and otherwise. So we consider Mount Moriah Baptist Church, that the missionary Baptists have a long history. Father, we ask that they would continue in faithfulness to the word, that Mount Moriah would be an example of this in this city. So as we turn to the word, and as we expect they are turning to the word, Father, we ask you bless the preaching as it comes, that in our offerings, in our singing, and in our absorbing the preaching, that Father, you would be glorified in all of your perfections. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
It's a joy to bring God's Word to you this morning. Our text is going to be Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. But before you turn there, I'd like for you to look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And that may seem like a really odd place to begin a sermon on one of the most significant passages about the person and work of Christ. But I hope it's going to make sense as we go along. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's shortly after Psalms and Proverbs. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So again, that's kind of an odd place to begin a sermon on Colossians chapter 1, but what's going on here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is a man who realizes the meaninglessness of life in a fallen world apart from God. He says, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. What that means is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything is pointless. Everything is purposeless. That's what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is realizing at this point. Look at verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He says, what's the point of even working? Nothing ever happens. It's all going to burn up in the end. It's all meaningless. He says that people live and people die and nobody remembers anybody in just a generation or so. And so what's the point? What's the point? That's kind of the theme of these first verses of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes is what is the point? Lots of things happen, but nothing ever changes. So what's the point? Why even try? There's nothing original. There's no, like, nothing even truly creative. So, like, why even bother? That's the angst that a life apart from God will lead you to. And so some of you read that and say, wow, it must really stink to be that guy. That would be a total bummer to come to a point when you just don't see any point of trying, no point in effort to see that everything is meaningless and purposeless. That would be a terrible perspective to have. But some of you really resonate with that. Some of you maybe feel that way right now, that there's really no point. You may hear some religious words or memorize some verses of scripture, or you can recite some spiritual sounding language, but you don't really find any sense of motivation from that. So I'm sure that it's the same sense of meaningless that seems pretty prevalent in our day, the same sense of purposelessness that drives us to depression and in extreme situations to suicide. It's the sense of meaninglessness and the sense of chaos and the sense of no progress that drives us to all kinds of anxiety-related disorders that seem to be increasingly prevalent in our day. It seems like we're more and more unprepared to handle the challenges of life in a world infected with sin. It seems we're more and more unprepared to deal with the frustration of life. And if the preacher of Ecclesiastes is right, then human nature is pretty much the same. And the circumstances of life are pretty much the same, even though things may be different in a few of the particularities. Some of the challenges we have may be a little bit more intense, but in some ways it's probably a little bit easier than it was during the time of the writer of Ecclesiastes. And so I want us to think about this very carefully this morning as we turn our eyes to Jesus. I want us to think about this issue. How can we avoid the pit of despair that the writer of Ecclesiastes found himself in? How can we avoid this never-ending cycle of depression and the sense of purposelessness? How can we deal with it all? That's what I want to preach to you this morning from Colossians chapter 1, because I want to show you that Jesus makes sense of it all. Jesus gives purpose. He supplies the context in which all of life has meaning. And I'm not suggesting to you one of many possible solutions. I am telling you that this is the one and only way that life makes sense. This is the one and only way that life has purpose. So by God's grace, I'm going to be proclaiming to you the very words of God from His Word. This is the true and living God and what He has for us today. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 983. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the Word of God. And based on this passage, I want us to think about Jesus as the reason for creation and as the reason for the new creation. And what that means is that He is the one that supplies meaning and purpose to all things. So there are two ideas I want to convey. He is the reason that everything exists in creation, and He is the reason that everything is coming to be in the new creation. So first, Jesus is the reason everything exists in creation. And what I want you to see, this is in verses 15 through 17. I want you to see the supremacy of Christ over everything. The first thing we notice right off the bat in verse 15 is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What a strange thing to say. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And what that means is Jesus is the perfect image of God because He is God. I'm going to explain that more. What it means is that Jesus is God the Son, incarnate. He is the image of God because He is, in His very nature, God. That's what's going on here. What's so kind of striking about this is the image of the invisible God. If something's invisible, how does it have an image? When you think of an image, it's something that you can see. And so when we think of the image of a president on a coin, you think of the image of George Washington on a quarter. And the reason you recognize that's George Washington is because you've seen other pictures of him and you can put it in its context. You're associating the image with the actual person that has visibility. But God has no body like ours. God is not physical like you and me. He is spirit. He is invisible. And yet Jesus is the image of the invisible God. No eye has seen God, nor can see Him. And yet Jesus, in some mysterious way, is the image of God. Jesus says that if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And consider again what He says in John chapter 1. Look over at John chapter 1 with me, where we have a similar passage. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here, this reference to the Word is a reference to Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, He was with God, and He was God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." But look on down in verse 18. Again, this is the context of Jesus. Verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." So here you have the divine Son, the eternal Son, making known God, making the Father known. And the way He does that is in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, what we see is that Jesus is the image of God because He is God in the flesh. God is unseen and dwells in unapproachable light because of His holiness and His glory. And yet Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. That's what this verse means. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. So, back in Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? What it certainly does not mean is that Jesus is the highest created being. So this is not a statement of chronology, that Jesus is the first created being and He happens to be the highest of them. What it means is that He is superior over all created beings. That's what's going on here. He is superior to everything in creation. So instead of thinking of firstborn of all creation, as in, He's the first out of the things that have been made. Think of it more as He is superior over all creation. That's the idea being conveyed here. So, He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, meaning superior over all creation. Superior over all creation. "For by Him all things were created." That gives us a clue as to how we ought to understand firstborn of all creation. He can't be a created being because He is the creator of everything. That's what that means there in verse 16. "By Him all things were created." So Jesus can't be created because He is the one that created everything. He can't create Himself. For Him to have created Himself, He must have existed before He existed. And that doesn't work. Things don't work like that. So, He is not the first out of creation in terms of chronology, but He is superior over creation because He is the source of creation. That's what's going on here. The point of that short comment is that Jesus is supreme over everything because He is divine. He is God in the flesh. He is preeminent. That's what we see on down in our passage. And we don't use that word preeminent very often. Preeminent is not a common word in our vocabulary, it doesn't seem. But preeminent means that He's supreme over all things. He is the highest good. He is greater than all. He is the priority. He's the main point. He's the superstar. He's the whole thing. He's the thing that gives meaning to everything else. Everything else only has significance as it relates to Him. He's the crown jewel. He is preeminent. That's what it means that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, is that He is the King. He is the top. He's the highest. And the way Paul explains Jesus' supremacy, the supremacy of Christ, is with several loaded prepositions. You're going to see this in this passage. We're going to look at two of them right here, specifically in verses 15 through 17. We're going to see that all things were made by Him, and all things exist for Him. So by Him or through Him, those kind of are conveying the same thing. And then all things exist for Him. So first, right off, we're going to see all things were made by Jesus. We already thought about that in verse 16. We don't often think of Jesus as the Creator. We think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we don't usually associate the Son with that. We think of the Father, and that's fine. But John 1 clarifies that all things came into existence by means of the Son. That's what this word "by" is standing for. It's by means of. He is the means of creation. He's the agent of creation. All things came into being by means of the Son. Jesus is the Creator. He is the Word of God. When God spoke and all things came into existence, Jesus is the Word of God, the means of creation. So look again at John 1, John chapter 1, verse 3, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus is eternal, the eternal Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is divine. He was in the beginning with God. So before there was any created thing, Jesus was there as the eternal Son. All things were made through Him. It's another way of saying all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So, again, I want you to just latch on to that idea, is that Jesus is the center. He's the source. He's the agent of all creation. He's the means of creation. So the gospel writer John is agreeing with the apostle Paul here that Jesus is God the Son incarnate, and that all of creation came into existence through Him. And if the point of that is, if He is the Creator, that means He has to be superior to the creation. A being cannot create something that is superior to itself. A slug cannot create a spaceship. A monkey cannot write Shakespeare. Creators are always greater than the things that they create. And Jesus is superior to everything that He has made. He is superior to everything that He has made, which is really incredible when you think about the majesty of the Grand Canyon, or of a black hole, or of a newborn baby. It's incredible. Jesus is superior to everything because He is the Creator of everything. The second preposition I want us to lock onto is for Him. Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is the end goal. He is not only the source of everything, but He is where everything is headed toward. He's the reason for everything. This is how one preacher put it. All things were created for Him. All things that come into being exist for Christ. That is, it exists to display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Everything from the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest particle to the biggest star, from the most boring school subject to the most fascinating science, from the ugliest cockroach to the most beautiful human, from the greatest saint to the most wicked genocidal dictator, everything that exists exists to make the greatness of Christ more fully known, including you and the person you have the hardest time liking right now. All things exist for Him. So just like everything came into being by means of the Son's creative power, Jesus and the display of His glory is the reason that everything has been made. Not because God was lonely, not because He was bored, not because He needed something that He couldn't find elsewhere, or because He had some deficiency that He had to make up somehow. It was simply to display Christ's goodness and glory that God created everything. And He has purpose to sum up everything in Christ. Everything is made for Him. He purposed creation, the fall, and redemption as a cosmic drama to display the glory of Christ. And since He is the Creator, He is before all creation chronologically, and He is greater than all of creation. And just like He used His infinite power to create everything, He uses that same power to sustain and uphold everything. Catch that in verse 16. He is before all things, and in Him all things.
Who else could make every dream come now?
great word from God's word for us today to refocus and reorient our hearts towards the one who is the point of all things and who is ruling and reigning. Brittany, I put that song in there because of the text we were looking at, but because you didn't get to sing it last week. And this God has preserved your life through a horrible accident, and we thank God for that together. Jesus is the point. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you. As you spend some time in fellowship, we will gather at 11:15, 11:20, for Bible study. See you then. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.